times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It is good to be with all of you once again. I hope you've got your Bibles greased today, because we've got a lot of scriptures to kind of go through. I want to reference today, as we begin, a letter that was sent to us some months ago. This gentleman was essentially opining about the fact of how disappointed he was with so many of the television ministries that are on the networks, and how unresponsive they are to many of his questions that he would submit to them, hoping that they would answer. And he was really almost bordering on the border of disillusionment, because he claimed that they all suffered from one common ailment. And that ailment was their lack of ability to critically think. That's right. They lacked the ability to critically think. Critical thinking. What is that? Well, before we proceed, let me take a moment here just to define what critical thinking is. We'll put it up on the screen there for you so you can read along. This comes from the National Council for Excellence in Critical Thinking. Was written in 1987, but it is somewhat of a concise meaning of what critical thinking is defined as. It states, critical thinking is self-guided, self-disciplined thinking which attempts to reason at the highest level of quality in a fair-minded way. People who think critically consistently attempt to live rationally, reasonably, emphatically. They are keenly aware of the inherently flawed nature of human thinking when left unchecked. They strive to diminish the power of their egocentric and sociocentric tendencies. Wikipedia, it goes ahead and defines critical thinking as follows. Critical thinking is a type of thinking that questions assumptions. It is a way of deciding whether a claim is always true, sometimes true, partly true, or just false. Critical thinking can be traced to Western thought, to the Socratic method of ancient Greece, and in the East to the Buddhist Kalama Sutta. Critical thinking is an important component of most professions. It is a part of the formal education process and is increasingly significant as students progress through their university to their graduate educational levels, although there is much debate among educators about its precise meaning and its scope. Now, this same individual went ahead and complimented this particular program, the Armor of God, regarding our critical thinking approach. And in all due respect, I think probably what he was referencing is the approach of my colleagues and I, Mr. Bronson James, Mike James, Tony Bukert, and myself, and our approach toward usually questioning assumptions. Because you've heard us say constantly and consistently on this program, don't believe us, don't believe my colleagues, don't believe me, you believe this Bible. And many of our topics have been along that approach, to where we have compared the traditional thought of a particular topic or subject and compared it, weighed it against what the Bible says. Oftentimes, as you've come to understand if you're a regular viewer of the Armor of God, we find that there's conflict. We find that there is a contrast. We find that they don't always necessarily agree. Because let's face it, I think all of us would agree to this, that truth can be quite controversial. And sometimes, like it was stated in that movie, I think A Few Good Men, remember, with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson, when they were facing off there in the courtroom, and Tom Cruise, that young upstart lawyer, was dressing down Jack Nicholson, the seasoned leader of the Marines, and got the reaction to where Jack Nicholson finally exploded like a volcano and said, "You can't handle the truth." Remember that scene? And I think all of us do. And admittedly, you know, many of us, when we do come up on truth, can't handle it, because sometimes the truth really isn't easy to digest. So I have a question on today's program, or for today's program, and it's real simple. how do we study our Bibles to better assure us of being able to come to a better understanding of truth? But before I get into that, let me interrupt myself as we usually do and bring your attention to that phone number there on your screen and offer to you two free offers that we have. First of all, a booklet titled, How to Study Your Bible, very complimentary to the topic that I'm going to be covering today, and certainly something that you need to obtain to help you to better understand details on how to make your Bible come alive. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Get that booklet, How to Study Your Bible, and a one-hour presentation. That's right, we have two offers. A one-hour presentation from a minister in the Church of God International named Jeff Reed, who did a presentation titled Critical Thinking. Very helpful and very suitable, again, as a complimentary offer to this particular program to help you better understand how to improve your ability to critically think. Because critical thinking, as you study your Bible, is a very good technique to grasp and understand. So dial now, 888-578-8791. And one more time, don't forget that website and our webcasting feature at www.cgi.org every Saturday. Hit that link, find the times there, and rendezvous with us every Saturday at that website at www.cgi.org. Now, back to the program on what we're talking about. And what we've been talking about, if you've just tuned in, is essentially this topic about how to study our Bibles. What is the way we should study our Bibles? What is our approach in studying our Bibles that will better help us, better assure us to obtain a better understanding, a more improved understanding of truth? Because it's critical. It is very, very important that we do understand that because, frankly, it isn't easy to study one's Bible. Because, frankly, if you are going to critically think as you study your Bible, you are going to come face to face with some conflict. Oh, yeah, that's right. You are going to come face to face with some of your bias. You're going to come face to face with some of your prejudice. You're going to come face to face with some understanding that may not weigh, agree, come in conjunction with what you've previously been thought and led to believe is true. But then that's what truth's all about, isn't it? Truth is controversial, as I've already mentioned this, in so many ways. And that's why Jesus stated to the woman at the well over there in John 4, I've turned to it, I'll just mention it here in passing, in verse 23, where he tells this woman, the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Truth is imperative, my friends, to understand if we are going to come to the proper concepts of what your Bible is trying to tell us and certainly teach us. Because, frankly, if you don't have a love of the truth, delusion will set in. As a matter of fact, we're told about that in the book of 2 Thessalonians over there in chapter 2, where strong delusion was sent by God to those who did not have a love for the truth. So it becomes important, imperative, if you will, that we underscore our approach toward Bible study with, number one, this very important premise. Here it is, that all Scripture is given by God's inspiration. And you will find that Scripture listed in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And what I mean by that is there are no contradictions in your Bible. And there are no conflicts in your Bible. And we must, therefore, if indeed that occurs, that is, if we have that understanding, if we allow that to occur in our mind, that is, this approach where we look at the Bible and we have conceded the fact there are absolutely no contradictions in here, there are no conflicts in here, then, my friends, it is imperative, it is incumbent upon all of us to properly divide the Word of God. And therein lies a very important technique. Notice this over here in 2 Timothy. I want you to turn there with me. 2 Timothy, and in chapter 2 it is, I think, in chapter 2, And we have over in verse 15, very quickly here, we read, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed." Look at this now. "Rightly dividing the word of God." Notice over here, and this is interesting because I think this illustrates to all of us an act of critical thinking of all things. That's right. Over here in Acts 17, you'll notice that these Christians in a city called Berea were listening to the apostles as they were coming through their cities. And here in verse 10, we read, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea," this city in Berea, called Berea, "who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews." These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the other city, comparison, "in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched," you see that? "They searched the scriptures daily as to whether or not those things were so." So they just didn't take the word as gospel as I'm explaining it to you. I wouldn't expect you to take me at my word. I would hope over time we would learn to trust each other a little bit. But in all due respect, it is incumbent upon you to come to the understanding of what your Bible is telling you on your own terms, in your own head, between your own ears. That's very important. And as pointed out here, shown in Acts 17, it is critical to coming to this better understanding about what truth is. Now, secondly, here is the second point that I want to bring to your attention that's very, very important in how to study our Bibles, and that is be very, very courageous. Don't be afraid to ask the hard questions. Don't be fearful in asking questions that you yourself perhaps are doubting the answers of or sense conflict with things that you've been taught to believe. This is very, very important, my friends, because perfect love, you know this scripture, casts out fear. We shouldn't be fearful about truth. We should be embracing it. We should have the attitude of, well, wherever this ball falls, if indeed God's leading me to understand something that even if, regardless, is in conflict with what I've been led to believe is true, that I will have the courage to be able to take it, understand it, and if need be, if it requires me to do something, to have that ability to do something. I think all of us could learn from that. Now, you may say, well, give me an example of a hard question. All right, I'll give you an example. Turn with me over here to the book of John. Book of John. Now, this is a hard question. And it takes courage to face it and then to study it, especially in the light of the common traditional teaching of heaven. Notice, John 3:13. John 3 and in verse 13. These are Jesus' words. If you have a red-lettered Bible, I do, it should be in red letters because these are Jesus' words that the Apostle John, at this time he was a disciple, or no, he was an apostle this time, that's right, states here of what he claims Jesus said. "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So what are we reading here? What he just said without saying it is Moses is not in heaven. Elijah is not in heaven. Enoch is not in heaven. King David is not in heaven. As a matter of fact, many of the people that you may think are good people are not in heaven. Your Bible is telling you right here on this scripture that no man has gone to heaven. We've already laid down the premise. Point one, this is the inspired word of God. There are no conflicts, no contradictions. What do we do with that? What do we do? I mean, it says what it says. There's no way you can spin that. It says, no. If I told you no man has gone to heaven, what am I saying? I'm saying no man's gone to heaven. Well, what do you do with that? Well, I'll leave that up to you. Critically think. Critically think. Now, secondly, here's another very bold question to ask oneself. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes over here in the Old Testament, right after the book of Proverbs. And turn with me over here to chapter 9 for a moment. Chapter 9. And follow me through this. Verse 5. For the living know they shall die. The living, I know that I'm going to die. You know, you're alive. If you've got, some lucidity to you, you know that you're going to die because you're alive. So you can think. You're rational. You're a human being that's drawing breath, eating food, drinking water. You know you're going to die. That's what the Bible says right here. That's what Solomon is writing here in this book of Ecclesiastes. For the living know they shall die. But the dead, look at this. The dead know nothing. They know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now that's pretty conclusive. I don't know how much clearer Solomon could have been about his observation and admonition here about what he considers the condition of death to be defined as. He then further, in a few scriptures below here, what we just read in verse 9, same chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, listen to this. He states, live joyfully with your wife, whom you love all the days of your life and of your vanity, which he has given you under the sun. All the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in this life and in your labor, which you've taken under the sun. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. What do you do with this? How do you rationalize this when you're thinking about, well, now, wait a minute. I thought when I die, my immortal soul wafts off either to heaven, or if I'm a bad guy, I go down to hell. If God doesn't know what to do with me, he puts me in this middle ground called purgatory until I get enough relatives to essentially buy me out so I can get up into heaven to the pearly gates. So my point is, yet the Bible doesn't seem to substantiate that. As a matter of fact, there is absolutely no indication in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation about any kind of place that comes anywhere near the description of what I just mentioned, purgatory. Or for that matter, a place where eternal torment is being maintained by God. And you may say, well, God's not doing it. No, wait a minute. God is God. And even though maybe Satan, the devil's lieutenant, allegedly managing the location, God has to still be held responsible for allowing it. So bottom line is, if there is such a place, God would have to be the responsible party because he's giving Satan the authority to maintain such a grotesque place. My friends, there's no such thing in your Bible described anywhere near that. And again, you will discover these things if you begin to learn the methodology of critical thinking. Now notice this. It gets better for a moment here. Just go back with me here to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and in verse 19. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them as one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So the man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. These are in your Bible. And in all due respect, my friends, what do we do with these scriptures? That's for you to begin to dig in. Remember, premise number one, your Bible does not contradict itself. Your Bible is not in conflict with itself. Your Bible is a document, a Hebrew and Greek document, you've heard me say this over and over again, of truth. It is the basis and the fundamental information on how mankind ought to manage his life so that he can be ingratiated back to God through Christ's sacrifice. Important element to recognize and to pay homage to. So these are important two points. You need to understand the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It is the inspired word of God without question, no conflict. And we need to be courageous to ask the hard questions and not be fearful about coming face to face, eyeball to eyeball, with the truth. And then be willing, be courageous, my friends. And this is the hard part. Be willing to make some changes in one's life if and when changes are required, because the truth is guiding us in that particular direction or in that area. Now, number three, there's a third point. And this is very important and unfortunately happens to be a technique that is highly used by many so-called preachers today on television, in the lecterns and podiums and pulpits around the world representing this Bible and Jesus Christ. What is that? Remember, context. Context is king. It is very important that you understand the context of what you're reading. As I pointed out, this is one of the more dangerous techniques that, if abused, can lead a lot of people into a lot of ditches. And frankly, there's far too many ministers today on television using these techniques with a variety of variations like proof texting and spinning particular scriptures, spiritualizing them, making them into metaphors when they shouldn't be, or parables when they shouldn't be, extrapolating truths from parables to establish doctrines of fact when in fact they were only meant to be stories to teach either ethical lessons or lessons about living human life and interpersonal relations. These are very, very important to understand that context is critical. Notice a way something played out over here in Timothy. Paul, in talking to this young evangelist, mentions this and brings it to Timothy's attention over here again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 16. Now, we read 15 before. Let me bring your attention now to verse 16. We had not read this before. But shun profane and vain babblings. This is 2 Timothy 2:16. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat and does a canker. Their word will eat as does a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, listen to this now, Paul states this to Timothy, have erred. They've made a mistake, saying that the resurrection of all things, the resurrection is past already. And consequently, Paul says, the result of this has overthrown the faith of some. Imagine that. Here you have two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, running around the landscape there in Asia Minor, passing this understanding, promoting this idea, propagating this concept that there is no more resurrection. It's already occurred. And some people have been overthrown. That is, their faith has been overthrown as a result of this false teaching. Obviously, if they would have read some of those Old Testament scriptures, because let me remind all of you again, the early New Testament church was built on which scriptures? The Old Testament. Now, if they would have read Ecclesiastes 3 or the book of Psalms, where it states that there is no praise of God when one is dead. So certainly when you die, you're not going to heaven. Many of those who were influenced by Hellenism would have never been influenced by Hellenism, because the influence of Hellenism caused many of the Jews to begin to believe they too had an immortal soul living in them, that when they died, their physical body died, it released and went then disembodied to heaven, to paradise, which in fact is not in the Old Testament scriptures, which was the Bible of the early New Testament church, and then was further substantiated and clarified and crystallized for our understanding in the New Testament writings by the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and Jude and so forth. But unfortunately, many people are so strung out and encased in and ensconced in tradition that they have found themselves blinded by the truth. Let me show you something real quickly here over in 1 Timothy 4 on how this works. 1 Timothy 4. Many people will say this is legalism, that to obey the food laws is legalism. You can't obey the food laws. Now here's context. Notice this over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, Paul talking to Timothy here about the end times and people that would have these tendencies, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. There you go, Bill. I can eat monkeys, I can eat my dog, and I can eat my cat as long as I say thank you, God. Is that what Paul is telling Timothy? Hey, as long as you thank God for that rat, thank God for that possum, thank God for that armadillo, that you can eat it? No. Read the next scripture, the context. Stay in the context. That's point three. Stay in the context. Look at this. For it is sanctified. What's that word? That's just a big word that means separated. It's separated by the word of God and prayer. Where is the foods one can eat, one is authorized to eat, separated, outlined, discussed, laid out in the Bible? Again, the Old Testament was the basis of the early New Testament church. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. Read that. Read that information there. Get to understand the signs of what is pertinent to determine what is edible and what isn't edible. My friends, time's run out on me. Get the offers that we're offering to you on today's program. How to study your Bible. Very, very important booklet to get. It will complement everything that I've said in many respects on today's program and be very useful to you in the development of your critical thinking style. And that one-hour presentation I mentioned to you, given by Jeff Reed, a minister of the Church of God International, titled Critical Thinking. Very important presentation to also get, one hour in presentation, that he goes through an awful lot of detail regarding how to develop this technique. It is so, so useful. 888-578-8791. That website there also at www.cgi.org. Again, so much more information there, even archived programs of the Armor of God of past weeks and even months that you can catch up on other subjects that perhaps you'll find interesting and or perhaps are of personal interest to you. Take a gander at it. Take a look. See, drop down those particular drop downs and get familiar with that. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you can stand in these evil times.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.